If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2:11. I'll have it up on the overhead as well. But really, what we're talking about is understanding that we have a God who invites us to come to Him broken, needing to be mended, needing to be rescued, needing to be healed. And that's how we also approach our children. We approach them as needy sinners that are just like us. They just need grace. And that grace is applied, yes, through correction and through discipline and through instruction. But it has to start not as we giving rules, expecting them to keep a high standard, but rather as sinners helping other sinners find Jesus and find grace and mercy and forgiveness when they inevitably make those mistakes. We help direct them to a Savior who loves them, who gave Himself for them, and is ready to work in their lives and help them to follow Him. And so, grace parenting, we'll start with this passage in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Remember, this is a holistic approach to the gospel. It affects us both past, present, and future, body and soul. And this is the hope for you and I, and also then the hope for our kids in helping to change. We are not into behavior modification, just trying to get them to change their behavior so it makes life easy for us. That's not the point of being a parent. The point of being a parent is helping them find a gracious Savior who is able to change them. Rules don't change people. Grace changes people. But we find in Titus 2, 11 through 15, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. Remember, redeeming means He's buying us back for His purposes. We're under new management. We're under new ownership. Satan has no power over us anymore. This world has no power over us anymore. Sin doesn't. It's Jesus. And it says He gave Himself so that He can redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works, to do the right thing to God and to man. And then He tells Timothy, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you for it. He says, this is the hope of every single person in your church. Remember, Titus was a pastor in Crete. And he says, this is the hope of you, Titus. This is the hope of your people. And this is our hope as parents. And so let me do a little review. But this is what we really want to just be driven like nails into our soul and hold fast, is that grace parenting enables us to shepherd and steward the disciples God has placed in our care. We're not owners. Kids are not ours. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we're just there to be shepherds leading them to the Savior. We're just there to be stewards who are helping them follow Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of some of the things that we've learned thus far in our journey in understanding grace parenting. And keep in mind, we talked about how every home has its unique aroma. Right now, mine is cashmere woods, okay, through the Glade plug-in that I put in. But every home has an aroma. And, you know, the aroma of a Christian home, spiritually speaking, ought to be the aroma of grace. Remember 2 Corinthians, he says, listen, to those who reject the gospel, they just see a Savior who died, and to them, the gospel just means death. It means nothing beautiful, nothing hopeful, just death. But for those who understand the gospel story, that Jesus was sent in order to be punished on our behalf so that God could extend mercy and grace, He absorbed all of this of the sin punishment for us so that we then could be extended grace and mercy by God, who brings us into a relationship, who loves us, and He even likes us. And so our homes ought to reflect the glorious aroma of grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. And now listen, no rebel likes rules. That's the truth is. So as our kids are growing up and we have to say no to some things, no rebel. Remember, we're born rebels, so we don't like rules. I still don't like rules. It's only by the grace of God that I'm able to act halfway decently most of the time. I still get a little ornery sometimes. But here's the thing is, we understand that our children, as they're placed under these rules, are going to naturally rebel because that's our indwelling sin nature, okay? But we also realize that by preaching the gospel, they'll see their sin and they'll see a Savior that died, and it will draw them like a magnet to the Savior. And so even though you say, well, my kids aren't believers yet, they're young and they've not yet chosen Christ for themselves, don't worry, you keep on presenting the gospel. Listen, what does Ephesians 6:4 say? It says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the training and instruction of the Lord. Remember what Timothy's mom and grandmother did. It says, from a child, Timothy, you have known the scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise to salvation through faith. And so that's what we're doing with our kids. We're just presenting the gospel to them. When they fail the rules, there is correction, there's instruction, and there's even consequences. But we're then pointing them, when they fail, to a Savior who forgives and loves and embraces us, and that is their only hope. So that is really the essence of what grace parenting is. So grace parenting seeks to avoid pitfalls. We've talked about them. We're not their saviors. We're not their lords. We can't make perfect kids by having a perfect environment. We can't do it. We're sinners. They're sinners. We live in a sinful world. But what we can do is present them grace and show them the beauty of it so that they will reach out and take it for themselves. We can't save them through behavior modification. Our hope isn't we can just get our kids to behave correctly. Our hope is that they'll be changed from the inside out. You can't make someone different by working rules from the outside in. Now, we'll talk about the place that rules have. They're very important in the whole gospel picture. But we realize that it has to come from the inside out. We have to deal with their heart, not just with their behavior. Okay, we realize that the real problem is indwelling sin. Our problem is not outside of us. Now, I'm not going to argue the nature versus nurture argument. What we know is really both, because inside, our nature is rebellious against God. That's where we're born as sinners. But there's also a nurturing that's involved too. The environment that points them to Christ, or an environment that points them away from Christ. So we really have a problem with both. The fact is my children had a sinful father, so that at times I didn't present the right model for how they should behave. So in essence, there was at times me nurturing them in the wrong way. But we'll talk about that when that happens, how to deal with that. And then we talked about legalism and license. That's not the answer. Extreme legalism and just making rigid rules that they must keep and a standard that they must achieve to, that's not the answer. Neither is license, where we say, hey, listen, man, no rules, just let them do what they want and they'll figure it out eventually. Or being little to no rules. That's really not the way either. We don't fight legalism or license, or we don't fight legalism with license, and we don't fight license with legalism. We fight them both with grace. That is the answer. Then we begin to talk about how every parenting philosophy, every parenting style, or every parenting method really has three features to it. And we're going to go back to the gospel to really understand these three features, okay? Grace parenting has a hope, a guiding principle, and a method which are biblical. Now, what are we saying here? Every parenting style has a hope. What I hope this is going to do for my kids. I hope it's going to make them better, going to make their life easier. It's going to do something for them. I'm going to teach them how to act right so they can function in society. Whatever it is, there's something we hope that it'll do for them. And then there's a guiding principle. There is a truth that we're saying, this will accomplish what I hope will accomplish. For a legalist, they're thinking, I believe rules are the way in which I can get my child to behave the way that I want them to. And maybe a person with license says, hey, I just hope that if I just give them complete freedom, they'll somehow choose the right thing. They have a philosophy they're following. They have a guiding principle. But then there's methods that are applied to it. Okay, so what we see is the gospel provides for us the hope, the principle, and the methods by which we might help our children grow up and be balanced and be biblical and have a life that is pleasing to God, okay? So we talked about that, how grace parenting places its hope in a redeemer. Now, we talked about that from Titus. Titus tells us there's four things there that really grace deals with, and this grace specifically is Jesus Christ. The grace that has appeared, he's referring to Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate expression of God's goodness to mankind, that he loves him and that he wants him to be rescued from his rebellion, and that he wants him to live a life that is not only glorifying to God, that is good for him. And by the way, good for those around us. The fact is when our children lay hold of the gospel, they love God and they love people. They treat people right. They do the right thing. And that's exactly what we want for them. So we learned how it saves us from the penalty of sin. He says the grace that provides salvation, it forgives our sins and it reconciles us to God. Sin separated us. We didn't have a relationship with God. So God sent Jesus to repair that relationship. So now we're in a love relationship with God. It saves us from the power of sin. It says we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this evil age. Basically, the world in which we live doesn't make it easy to do the right thing. And yet, God's grace enables us to do that, enables our kids to choose right in a world that's choosing wrong. It even deals with the future, the presence of sin. He says one day Christ will return, looking for the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So one day he's going to return, he's going to take away our sin, he's going to repair the sin of the world, and he's going to turn it back to where it was in its original state when he created it. One without sin and one without us hurting and harming one another and attacking one another and taking from one another. And it also deals with the possession of sin. It says that he might redeem us from lawless deeds, that our hearts want to do wrong because that's how we are born into this world. It says it teaches us how to say no to that and how to do the right thing. And so that is the hope for us as parents. That's the hope for our children. We're not the redeemers. We're just tools in the redeemer's hands. He must redeem them, but he does use parents to do that. We're not sovereigns. We can't control their environment. Perfect environment, perfect kids, doesn't happen. We're not sovereigns. We're just shepherds. We lead them. And then we talked about how we have to root our identities in Christ. If your hope is that I can produce a perfect kid and that'll make me happy, you're going to be discouraged and disappointed because that's not realistic. Instead, we need to say, hey, listen, my hope is in Jesus Christ and his work. So when my kid has a really good day, I give him all the glory. And when my kid has a really bad day, I say, Lord, just give me the patience to keep showing him the beauty of who you are. Just help me keep on modeling the Savior and keep on instructing the Savior. So that's kind of where we've been so far. And so let's talk about that guiding principle. So now we know what the hope is. It's the Redeemer. But what is the guiding principle? It's the law of love. No big shocker there, right? Because that's exactly what Matthew tells us. Matthew 22, Jesus said to them, he said, you know, what are the greatest commandments? Now keep in mind that there was not only the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where God tells them, how I want you to live, Israel's my people. But then they began to pile on that. Man began to pile on all kinds of additional rules on top of it. And so there was this extensive, let me tell you how crazy it gets. On the Sabbath day, God says, keep the Sabbath because it's holy, okay? So God said it gave man the Sabbath as a day of rest to remember him and to actually rest your body so that you don't burn out, right? It was a good rule for him, for us. It was good for us, but it was also glorifying to God because we had to trust God. We couldn't work 7 days a week and work ourselves into the grave in order to provide. We say, God, I can work six days, I can work hard, but I can give a day of rest because you said that's what I need. But you realize that the Pharisees were so strict, they said you couldn't pull out a chair on the Sabbath. You know why? Because if you did, it may drag across the dust and make a furrow, and a furrow is used in farming, and so that's breaking the Sabbath. Now, does that sound realistic to you? Does that sound wise? I don't want to, the Bible says no Sabbath, so I can't cut a furrow because furrow is part of farming, and so I can't, well, that's ridiculous. God never meant that. Man just added that because, you know, Man likes to make up extra rules because it makes us feel like we're better people. The fact is we just need to follow God, and God changes into holy people. We don't need to add to his word. So he says, but all these laws can be summarized in these two commandments. This is really the heart of what I mean, and it's based on love. Listen, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The purpose of the law is just so you can love me with all your heart. Put me at the very front of everything that you do. I am at the heart and center of everything that you do. It doesn't matter if you're at work, if you're parenting, if you're your leisure time. All of it really comes down to me, and that's the way I want you to live your life. What is it that God wants me to do? He wants me to love him above all other things, okay? And then it says the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So the purpose of the law was for us to love God and to show love for our neighbor, because if we love our neighbor, we're not going to do them harm. We're not going to take from them. We're not going to abuse them. We're not going to lie to them. We're not going to we're not going to seek to take advantage of them or manipulate them. We won't do that. Why? Because it's not loving. And so this law of love becomes the very basis for everything that we do. And you say, of course. Let me tell you something. Saying it and doing it are two different things. Because we can say love is what I do, but let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your parenting where you're correcting your child and it's not coming from a place of love? You're just annoyed. You're frustrated. You're aggravated. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. There have been times when I was more concerned with my kids interrupting my day than I was with shepherding their heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I say that to my own shame. And we have to keep on coming back. Everything that I do in my parenting has to be on the basis that I want them to love God and love others. And I want to demonstrate that by my love for God and love for others. So that's going to mean some things. The fact is, there are times when it's easier just to kind of ignore your kids when they really need pastoring, shepherding, parenting, you might say. They really need that. So your kids are doing something, and I'm busy working on a project, and what I really want to say, hey, guys, stop arguing. Come on. What are you doing? You're driving me crazy. But that's not coming from a place of love. That's coming from a place of, I love me more than anything else, and you're interrupting what I'm doing, so guess what? You have to stop. Parenting is where we look at, says, okay, what is happening right now, and how can I shepherd their hearts? If they're arguing with each other, their biggest problem is not that they're interrupting people's day. That is a symptom of the heart issue. Because they're being selfish, they're willing to argue with them and disrupt the home. So we have to deal with that issue. The issue of the heart is, right now, are you loving yourself or are you loving others? Oh, I'm loving myself. Okay, so let's deal with that. Ask God to forgive you. Ask your siblings, say, I'm sorry for arguing and yelling at you. And deal with that heart issue. But you know what? It takes time. It takes effort. And oftentimes, we just want to follow the path of least resistance like water and just do the easiest thing. Just stop it. Why? Because I said so. Let me ask you a question. When you say that, what are you actually teaching your kids? I can do what I want as long as it doesn't really affect people too much. Like if I go outside, I can still argue and yell at my brother or sister because it's not interrupting dad's day. Right? That's not what we're trying to teach here. We're trying to teach them that their heart of selfishness is causing them not to love their siblings, so they want to argue and fight instead of actually serve their brother or sister. So see how this all comes together in this idea of we love God and love others, and we want to teach our children to love God and others. And we need to use that language. When we're correcting our kids, we need to say things like, is that loving God and loving others? And don't let them get away with like, no, or I guess not. Ask them how. Now, you're saying, okay, I have a 2-year-old, and they don't talk all that well yet. I get it. But you start asking those questions, and sometimes those answers are very simple. Sometimes it's kind of a mumbled garble because they're not really good at talking yet. That's fine. But you start training their hearts to think in those terms. And what happens is this. Somewhere along the way, they start getting it. And they start realizing, oh, wait a minute. This is so important because there's a God who loves me and wants me to love him above all things. And God wants me to love my neighbor too. And my brother, sister, they're my neighbor. They're the person close to me. That's really what our neighbor is the person who you come into contact with, right? And so it has to start with love. And grace is communicated through relationships. That's why relationship building is so important. And here's the thing. This is one of the things that can get neglected. Because let me tell you something. It's so much easier just to bark out an order than to build a relationship. To stop and talk to them about what's going on in their heart. Sometimes, you know, there are things going on in their heart that do have mitigating circumstances. Okay? I have had in my home, and I'm not going to be too specific here, kids that are really afraid of spiders. And every once in a while, there would be this shriek and this yell, and it'd be like, what is going on? And it was a spider. Now, at first, it would be very annoying. Say, listen, you don't need to scream and yell. Just calm down. But the fact is, I'm not scared of spiders. I don't know what it feels like, right? And learning to be understanding that, hey, this is a genuine fear that just needs to be worked through. Over time, it'll get better. Guess what? It did. It did. Over time, it's instead of shrieks, it's like, you know, maybe a gasp and a backing away. But this is just one of those things. It's not sinful for them to be scared of spiders. It's just something that has to be worked through. And see, taking time to understand with a relationship is, how do spiders make you feel? I mean, why? What are you scared of? And have them communicate, I'm just deathly terrified of spiders. And then saying, okay, because I love you, I understand that. And so then eventually it just began, guess what? Dad is always going to be the spider killer. some of the kids didn't mind killing spiders, but when other ones around, life was not going to continue until that spider was gone. nothing else is going to happen. And it would be ridiculous for me to say, hey, I told you to clean your room. There's a spider in there. I don't care. I said go clean your room. That would be heartless to say, you know what? Dad will take care of the spider. We'll either relocate them or we'll eliminate them. And go in, take care of the spider, and then they're happy. But see, that's one of those things through building relationships and understanding what their fears are, what their struggles are. Sometimes, you know, kids might have a particular struggle, and understanding, hey, that's just an area where I struggle, Dad. Saying, okay, giving them a little extra grace in that area, a little extra help and training goes a long way. But when we just stand there as being master law pronouncers, no, it's this or else. No, you didn't do it. Now you're in big trouble. Now you're grounded. You see, that's just not the approach. You know, how do I know this? Because the way God deals with us. Do you realize all throughout the Bible, God mentions the importance of relationships? I mean, the whole purpose of Christ's coming was to restore a relationship that was broken because of our rebellion. And then he uses all kinds of family language. He calls us his children. The church, the collection of all believers throughout time, is referred to as the bride of Christ. He didn't have to use those terms. And there's our other terms, I understand. But he uses that because a groom and a bride, two people that love each other, this is one of those really beautiful pictures of the importance of relationship. And so, as your children begin to mature, it is even more important. As they become teenagers, it's more important to have a stronger relationship at that point. A lot of times when they're young, they pretty much trust mom and dad. So mom and dad say, this is bad, this is good, they'll follow that. But as they become teenagers, they're going to start thinking through all those issues themselves, and they may not come to the same conclusions as you. And at that point, it's having the strength of a relationship. What I don't like is this picture of, oh, you know, teenagers, when they get to become teenagers, then they don't want to talk to you, then, you know, there's hardly any relationship, you know, they don't want to be around, you know, oh, my kid doesn't want to be around me. You need to work against that idea, and you need to actively and intentionally and purposefully spend time talking with your teenagers so that you understand their heart and be understanding. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. So God deals with us on the basis of relationships, and rules without relationships create what? You've heard me probably say it. Maybe it's been a while. Rules without relationship creates what? Rebellion. Now, here's the thing is, why do you trust, why are you willing to follow God? Because ultimately, you believe that he loves you and has your best interest at heart. Really, I believe that God is good. The reason why I can follow God is because I believe God fundamentally, I mean, he is God, so we should follow him because he's God, for sure, because he's our creator. But it's more than that. It's because I believe that he really does have good intended toward me. That things like grace, his unmerited love, how beautiful is that? Jeremy, you don't have to be good enough for me to like you. I like you because I've chosen to like you, and to not only like you, but to love you. And not only to love you, but to love you eternally. And not only to love you eternally, but to give my own son so that I can love you eternally. It's beautiful. And because I know God has my best interest at heart, it makes it easier for me to say, some of these things which I don't fully understand, I'm willing to submit to. When you have a good relationship with your kids, what eventually happens is, I may not like the rule, but mom and dad love me, and they're not trying to hurt me. They're not trying to harm me. Listen, this idea of saying, well, dad, why should I, you know, why do I do that? Because I said so. That is not helpful. Because even though there are times, because, I mean, we all know there's also practical rules. There's biblical rules and values, you know, like certain things we don't lie because God says they're abomination to him, but truthful lips are his delight, right? So we know that what the Bible says about lying, that Satan is the father of lies, and so it's a bad thing. So those are the easy ones. What about the ones that say, hey, they're 16 years old, do they need to be in at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, or 10 o'clock? Well, I can't tell you, because it's whatever your house rules are. If you want them in at 8, 8, if 10, 10, whatever. I can't say that with authority. And so your kid might say, well, why do I have to be in 10? Or why do I have to be in 8? Other kids get to be out till 10. You might just say, hey, listen, we love you. We feel like that is the very best, the safest thing for you. We feel like, you know, there's not a biblical law if that. But here's the thing is when they start to understand, listen, I know my dad really loves me. And he shows me all the time he really cares about me. So when he says, I really think this is best, I really care about you, and I think this is the safest, then it makes it easier. Doesn't mean there's still not going to be part of them that wants to rebel, but they know that you love them, and it makes it easier. I tell you what, let me put this into perspective. Is it easier to work for a person and do hard things for a boss that you know likes, that is really kind to you and good to you, or one that's just a terrible jerk? I mean, I've worked for guys that when they ask me hard things, I wanted to do it. Because it's like, I know this guy's an awesome boss. He really cares about me. I mean, he has at times said, hey, listen, you not feel what? You go home, I'll cover your responsibilities. Don't worry about it. You're really sick, you need to go home. Hey, you got a tragedy in your family. Hey, don't worry about it. You just take care of your family. All those things that they did to show me they really cared about me as a person. They could see I was struggling and say, hey, come on, Jeremy, what's going on? You just seem like you got a heavy heart today. What's up? And they say, oh, man, just I have things going on. My wife's sick, and, you know. And I remember how many times, you know, my boss just was very understanding. When my wife would get pregnant, she'd get very sick and try to be understanding about those things, coming in late or whatever. But it makes it easier when you know someone cares about you, right? And the same thing is with parents. When they know you deeply care about them, you have a strong relationship with them, it makes the saying no easier for them. And then also, I used to have a pastor friend who would say to me, he said this, I try to say yes for my kids as often as I can because so many times I have to say no. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. There are some times where you're like, if I say yes to this, it's going to really put me out, you know. Sometimes, like, let's say it would be, you know, dads are dads. So when kids would stay out late, it's like no matter if you try to go to bed, you know, there's part of you that is, like, awake and worrying about your kids. So it'd be easier to say, no. I know this is a special occasion, but I don't want you staying out till midnight because it's just, I need my sleep. Okay? And then you start realizing, well, that's pretty selfish of me. They're responsible. They've earned the trust. And to say, you know what? You go out with your friends, and I may not sleep, but that's okay. When you walk through the door, I'll find. By the way, it does get easier, guys. As you get older, or they get older, it makes it easier for you to be able to go to sleep when they come up late. But you realize that by being able to say yes as often as you can, your kids start realizing, you know what? My dad is for me. My mom is for me. They're not against me. They really are for me. They're going to go out of their way to try to show me that they care about me. So they may not always agree with our choices, but communicate the reasons anyway. Keep on training them with the reasons, even when they're young. We're discipling souls who are real people. They need relationships, just like every one of us. You can run a company without a relationship, but you cannot run a family without a relationship. That is the very nature of it. So love is communicated through relationship. But also, grace is demonstrated through disciplined love. The guiding principle of our home should be loving God and loving others, and learning to discipline our hearts to do that. Discipline includes correction and instruction, and it's meant to bring self-control into the life of our children. Now, this is so important. That's why rules really are important, because what you're training them to do is to say no to sin and say yes to Jesus, right? Because our souls are not naturally disciplined, okay? They're not naturally good at saying no to what we want. I mean, just try it with a 2 or 3-year-old. You put ice cream in front of them and you put Brussels sprouts in them and say, now I expect you to make the right choice. What is the healthiest choice for you? What are they, more than likely, you know, you had an extraordinary child, most of them are going to start reaching for that ice cream. Why? Because they've not yet learned the importance of learning to say no to something lesser, to say yes to something greater. That's self-discipline. By the way, that's a mark of maturity, is self-discipline. And so what love does is training their souls to say no to the things that would be personally desirable, because they choose instead to do what shows love for God and love for others. And that's why rules are important, because they're just learning to say, I'm going to say no to what I want so that I can say yes to what is better. And they need to learn to do that. And through discipline and correction, when you say, don't hit your brother, I know he's just begging for it sometimes, but don't hit your brother. That's not how we deal with problems. Now, let me ask you a question. When they're a 2-year-old and they're hitting their brother, it doesn't seem quite as bad. But what if they're a 20-year-old and they're hitting people that make them angry? You see, then you go to jail. But it starts when they're 2 years old and they get angry and they go to swing at somebody. Hey, there's even times where kids will take a swing at mom and dad. That's a serious issue. And when we say, no, you will not do that, and there are immediate consequences for that kind of behavior, they learn to say, wait a minute, if I choose to please myself instead of loving God and others, there's going to be consequences. By the way, that is a rule of life. That's just not a biblical, the law of sowing and reaping is a universal rule. The Bible tells us about it, but here's the thing is, if I get mad and punch my boss, do I get to keep my job? No. That's how life, hey, if I get angry and punch someone out on the street, do I just get to walk away from it? No, I'm probably going to jail. You see, as we train them to say no to themselves, we're actually training them how to deal with situations way down the line. To say, I'm not, listen, you might want to steal from your employer, but is that okay? So we allow kids and we kind of overlook them just taking things from people because they're bigger. I'm bigger than you, okay, I can take my toy. And they're like, oh, isn't that funny? It's not funny. Because eventually that person decides, if I want something, I get to take it. I don't care what the situation is. And you get a 20-year-old who decides they're at work, I'm just going to take what I want. You know what? My employer has plenty. I'm going to steal from them. Or I'm going to take something from somebody because I want it. They have it and I want it. You see, all this has repercussions down the line. And really, we're teaching them how to love God and love people. And that's the guiding principle of our home. If a person can't say no to their own desires, they are in serious trouble. They can't say no to their anger, they hurt people. They can't say no to their covetousness, they steal. They can't learn to submit to someone, so they can't keep a job. A person who cannot say no to putting themselves first cannot have healthy relationships with other people. I mean, you try to have a successful relationship where you just do whatever you want and expect the other person to put up with it. Who wants to be married to a person like that? Nobody. So I have seen people literally, because they did not learn it when they were young, just keep on going through people, and it's like they don't even understand why. I don't understand why I can't keep a relationship. Okay, I don't want to be mean here, but you're kind of an awful person because you've not yet learned how to serve other people. You don't do what you want because it pleases you. You do what shows love to God and love for other people. But young people who learn that when they're in their youth and they begin to exercise that in even more mature ways as they grow up, they become delightful people to be. They make great best friends. They make great employees. They make great employers. They just really are socially, emotionally, and spiritually balanced. But I've seen kids, they are a mess as adults because they've not yet learned to say no to themselves. So the absence, oh, by the way, let me throw this in. A child that doesn't learn to stay by mom and dad can also be severely injured. Now, here's the thing is whether it's learning to say no to my covetousness and not stealing, not getting angry and immediately, you know, swinging, it's also true a child might say, well, I just want to run wherever I want to run. Even as a little child, we need to teach them, no, you must stay by mom and dad. Why? Because you could hurt yourself. And as they learn, even as a child, we train them, you must stay by mom and dad. And when they leave, there's consequences, and we keep on training them. You must stay nearby. Because I don't want a child to get hit by a car. I don't want a child, and part of that is just training them to say, no, I might want to run. I might feel like I want to go that thing, you know, go after that thing, but I can't. I have to say no to what I want, and we train them how to do that. Okay, the absence of clear biblical rules encourages serving ourselves instead of serving God and others. So I've kind of already covered that. But it's interesting how God set up the Ten Commandments, 10 basic rules on how to love God and others. And then the rest of the law was really just an application of that. Now that's very instructive. So it's not just about having a theory, love God and love others. God said, okay, this is what loving God and loving others looks like. That's what rules are in your home. When you say God wants us to love your brothers and sisters, now this is what it looks like. You can't take the toys away. You might be bigger than your sister, but you can't knock her down and take what she's playing with. That's not how we behave. We don't use our hands for stealing. We use our hands for helping and praising. See, we train our kids in these truths so that they learn what it looks like to love God and love others. People who don't have rules don't value God's word or God's will. And it certainly doesn't fulfill the love of God, fulfill the command to love God and love others, because here's the thing is, love always is demonstrated in action. So we don't just train them to love as a thought, we train them on how to love practically. This is what love looks like. Love looks like when mommy tells you no, you don't try to slap her. That's not what love looks like. All these things. And really, the absence of rules is not grace, it's chaos. Some people say, hey, I just want to give my kids freedom. The problem is it never really brings them freedom. Instead, it makes them slaves of their own desires. It never really trains them. Yes, we need to give appropriate freedom at appropriate times, but just saying, I'm just going to let them do what they want, that's a terrible idea. Because the only thing they learn is how to become a slave to their own immediate gratification. And that is not how life works. Grace does not lower the standards in our home. It really raises them because it seeks to really love God and others in every possible way. Now, here's something interesting, too. Look at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs mentions at least 4 times spanking. So it's a biblical idea. But do you realize that the rest of Proverbs is instruction on how to live out wisdom? So God's method is this. Pour into them what wisdom looks like. Show them in every possible way, this is how we live wisely. This is how we love God and others. And then use correction to reinforce it. Some parents think that, you know, my parenting tool belt is just to spank them. And I'm just going to spank the evil right out of them. Well, that's not how God handles it. The fact is there's going to be spanking. But the fact is it starts with tons and tons of loving instruction and showing them. And this is how dad does it, because this is what love looks like. Hey, when dad serves mom in the home, that's what love looks like. You know, and when mom serves dad, and when we're serving one another, loving and going out of our way to sacrifice for one another, it shows them a picture of what it looks like. And then there's also physical correction as well. But that's not the lion's share of what we're doing. The lion's share is, in fact, pouring truth into them. Now, I understand, when they're very small, their communication abilities are limited. And so the amount of instruction is going to be somewhat limited. A lot of it is just correction. But keep on pouring in instruction. Even if you don't think they quite understand, keep on using those Bible phrases to help instruct them. Then as they get older, it's going to increase more and more instruction and less correction over time. So grace parenting method is discipline through loving instruction and correction. So grace parenting prepares the heart for salvation and sanctification. I can't overemphasize this. It's so simple. You have a rule in your home. They disobey. There's consequences, correction, instruction in order to turn them from the rebellion back to doing what's right. That's a picture of the gospel. Part of what we're doing is saying, hey, listen, you know, let's say they hit, I don't know, I keep on using hit brother and sister. Did I hit my sister a lot when I was young? I think I did. Maybe she hit me a lot. I don't know. Maybe this is coming out. I didn't even realize this, and it's all coming up now. No, I'm just kidding. So maybe this happens, and at that point, you stop and say, hey, listen, we don't hit because that's not loving. What should we use our hands for? We should use it for serving and praising. That's right. We serve, we help others, we don't hurt them. Because you did that, what is that? Well, that's sin. And you want to train them. That's sin. That's rebellion against God. So what do we need to do? I need to talk to God, and I need to talk to tell the person I hit, I need to tell them I'm sorry. So let's do that. Let's talk to God. So they pray, they ask God to forgive them, they go and they make it right, and they're trained now on how to deal with sin and how Jesus rescues us. And you tell them, Jesus can give us forgiveness for that sin. That's why he came. He came so that he can change us from wanting to hit people to want to serve people. We keep on instructing our kids that the gospel is the hope there. And as we do that, they begin to latch on to that, and it begins to make sense to them. So we show them there's a gracious Savior. And grace parenting prepares them then for sanctification. So not only salvation, because when they break the rule, we say, God is holy, and when we hit one another, that's not showing love for God, so we've broken God's rule. That's God's law. And so by helping them understand that there's a deeper law, God's law behind it, we can then teach them, but there's a person that came to die for our sins, and that person was Jesus. So we lead them right to the gospel, and then we keep on keeping them growing by talking about sanctification. Hey, now that you've are a follower of Jesus, as they grow up and they put their faith in Jesus, now Jesus is still the one that helps us change. When Daddy gets angry, I have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, change my heart. I'm angry. Help me instead to have love. And as they see that happening, and you help them reach out and ask God to help them to not be angry at their brother or sister and how to deal with it correctly, they are learning what it means to be sanctified or to become more like Jesus. So grace parenting focuses on forming spiritual character, not making carbon copies. Our goal is to show them how to follow Christ and pray for them as they continue to grow. We're focusing on wisdom and godly character. Our goal is to form biblical values by applying the gospel to all of life. And let me just say this. It's way more important that our kids learn how to follow Jesus from us than it is to be a Republican, a Democrat, or an independent. Our politics don't really matter nearly as much. Because the truth is that they follow Jesus Christ, those things will work themselves out. And that'll end up working itself out because they'll simply start applying the gospel to all their life. And that's what we're doing. When we correct our kids, we're looking at God's word and says, what does God's word say in precept, commands that it gives us, in principle, meaning that it doesn't say thou shalt not be home at 10 o'clock, but there may be principles you can apply to it of, hey, we want to make sure that we're not only get appropriate rest for our bodies, but that we're not giving an opportunity for temptation to happen. And so maybe being out really late, maybe that's not good. You know, you're applying biblical principles. And then the third is the practices of Scripture. What is the norm that we see in Scripture? What are righteous people doing in Scripture that can be helpful here? So precepts, principles, and practices give us some indication of what rules we can establish in our home. Now understand this. Your kids may grow up and not have the same rules as you do. They may not keep on doing the same things you said, listen, this is what we do in our home. They may grow up and say, listen, I've looked at the scripture, I've prayed, I've applied the gospel, and I come to a different conclusion. That's okay. Their feet are pointing in the right direction. They're moving toward Christ, and that's all we want. The rest of that will work itself in time. So we don't want to focus on them being carbon copies of us, but being followers of Jesus Christ. And the truth is some of these current issues that we get really cranked up about, people who love the gospel can come to different conclusions, and that's okay. We don't have to agree on all the policies and all the practices that people have. We just have to follow the gospel. So we want to teach them wisdom. We need to teach them to ask the question, what does God say about this in precept, principle, or practice? They're not going to share all of our preferences, and that is okay. Don't be more concerned that your children share your politics than your faith. Tim Kimmel rightly acknowledges that reacting badly to preferential differences can cause us to unnecessarily close ourselves off to more meaningful relationships with our children. Really, because we kind of seize on smaller issues and make them such a big point, it creates a conflict that is unnecessary. We just give them freedom to be different. And then we focus in on the big gospel issues. Trust me, as a pastor, I tend to see things black and white, just very, you know, hey, it's this or it's this. And so it's very hard to say, okay, you know what? They may choose that way, and I'm going to choose this way, but it's not evil, it's not wrong, and I'm not better, I'm not more right. It's just different. Not better or worse, just different. And that can be okay as long as it's not violating God's word. So, and issues will work themselves out as they continue to seek Christ. Okay. You know, I think I'm going to end there. Remember, I'm not going to tell you how many more sermons it's going to be. I really don't want to move this. We're going to talk about grace disciplining our hearts and to make loving and godly choices. And then we're going to talk specifically about how to apply spanking. Like I said, this is one of those hard issues, and I mentioned how, as of late, I've read articles that were definitively, like I said, if you just type in spanking, you're going to get about, loads of articles that says it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, and almost none that say it's good. You have to really work hard to see people who will reinforce that. And the reason why is because if you have a humanistic viewpoint instead of a biblical one, it will end in the wrong place. You will end up being just a big bully who uses it, you know, threats as a means of manipulation. But that's not what biblical spanking is. Biblical spanking is part of God's plan for teaching us our sinfulness and the need of rescuing. And so it's very helpful, okay? But I think I better quit right here, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am very grateful for what you're teaching us along the way. And Lord, it's very easy to be influenced by popular ideas and popular thought around us and to let our decisions be governed by what people think instead of what you, an eternal God who made us and created the world, has given us as truth. So God, we want to seize on the truth. We want to lay hold of truth. And God, we want to start shifting our mindsets and parenting to really be one of preparing our children to follow Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we do so with tender mercy and grace. And we do so with instruction and with correction. And that by doing so, we can have children not only that understand your glory and how beautiful and wonderful you are, but also can treat others with love and can really do right by others. So God, I pray that you continue to shape our thinking and do so through the power of the Spirit, because Lord, even as parents, we're resistant. God, there's thoughts sometimes in my heart, and there's even desires in my heart which are not coming from the gospel. I just want it to be easier. I just want to do what's better for me. I'm selfish. God, help us battle our own selfishness so that we can put in the time and effort necessary to really help our children. And God, I know that will also have a deep effect on the future of our country, our world. And Lord, we want to raise ambassadors, Lord, who reflect your goodness and demonstrate your love and mercy in this world that desperately needs it. So I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here again.